speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
It disturbs me that more people attend Sunday morning preaching service than attend the Bible study hour which precedes it, that more people attend on Sunday morning than on Sunday evening or Wednesday night, that people ask about what they have to do rather than look for daily opportunities to serve Christ, that men will help do things in the public assembly of the church but will do very little behind the scene work. And it makes me sad to look out over an audience and see a number of faces that seem to be expressionless, which betray an absolute indifference and unconcern for what's going on around them. And it seems to be apparent that these people have just enough religion to make them miserable. That is, they know enough about the Bible to know that people who totally remove themselves from the Lord cannot be saved. And yet they cannot find any delight and joy in doing the things which true religion requires of them. These people are religious in a ritualistic fashion, but they may be, and certainly they ought to be, miserable. And be honest with your own heart. Is your religion a burdensome thing to you? Maybe a few simple questions will help you evaluate your real feelings about it. Do you enjoy and set time aside for prayer to God each day? Do you confine praying to little memorized prayers at mealtime and at bedtime? How much time each week is spent in private meditation, in reading and study of the Bible? Do you sit with an open Bible and enjoy reading the narratives of the life of Christ, the accounts of the faithfulness of the early Christians? Or is your Bible study limited to reading over your Sunday school lesson on Saturday night, that with the TV playing? What are your true feelings about attending public worship assemblies of the church? Do you look forward to such opportunities, or do you view them simply as requirements that have to be met? Is it all you can do to get the family ready by 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock whenever church services assemble? Whereas on every other day of the week, everyone is out of the house by probably 7 o'clock? Is worship so dull to you that you have difficulty in staying awake? Are you more interested in the truthfulness of what the preacher says and the effect of his sermon on unsaved people in the audience, or the amount of time that it takes? And what about your giving? Do you at the last minute reach into your pocket or your purse and pull out a portion of what you have left over from the week's wages and drop it in the collection plate, possibly even reluctantly? Or do you budget a liberal portion of your earnings for the Lord just as you budget money for groceries and clothing and cheerfully give that amount each week? Well, in the light of this little Christian attitude checklist, what kind of religion are you practicing? Have you gone deeply enough into the Lord's service to really experience the joyful delight which you know should be a part of true religion? Are you still trying to reduce religion to a list of minimal requirements which can be checked off each week with a sense that I've done my duty? There's an incident from the life of Christ which demonstrates very forcefully the lesson that I'm trying to get across this afternoon. It's a familiar story that we call the rich young ruler. We're told in Mark 10, verse 17, "And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled down, asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother.' And he said unto him, 'Teacher, all these have I observed from my youth.'" That reading down through verse 20. Well, just at this point in the story, we should notice that this young man had long been aware of the commandments and had kept those commandments but there was something missing in his religion. He was not sure exactly what was missing, but he knew that there should be something more to true religion than what he was experiencing. And after observing Jesus and his disciples for a while, he was convinced that they had found what he had been missing. So he came to Jesus looking for the secret of joyful spiritual religion. And the Bible tells us Jesus looked at the young man, and Mark says, looking upon him, loved him. He wanted to help him find the kind of religion he was longing to have, and so he answered this rich young ruler's question. Notice that he did not rebuke him for having kept the commandments, for obedience is an essential part of true religion. But with his ability to see inside a man and know his heart, Jesus is able to see the man's real problem. He loved money more than he loved God. So Jesus said, Mark 10:21, "One thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now in effect, Jesus was demanding total commitment from this young man. And the commitment which he demanded was a positive nature. It was not enough for him to agree not to lie, not to steal, not to curse, not to murder. He had to do something positive. He had to give up his material abundance, distribute it among the poor. The story then closes rather abruptly, and on a sad note at that. The rich young ruler's countenance fell at the saying, "And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Mark 10:22. He was not willing to give up his negative ritualistic religion for the positive spiritual religion that Jesus offered. The experience of this young man parallels that of many a modern member of churches today. Some come to the Lord declaring that we do not do this, we do not do that. And we expect the Lord to congratulate us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But if we were to listen closely, we would more nearly hear him say, "Well, that's all very fine. I'm pleased that you do not practice those forbidden things which are characteristic of evil men around you. But now, what about the things that you're not doing? Tell me what you are doing in my name." It's at this point that the conversation between the average Christian and the Lord would get really interesting. Maybe it says, "I attend the assemblies of the church, Lord." And the Savior replies, "Yes. I've noticed that you attend every Sunday morning and occasionally even on Sunday night, unless you visit your family out of town or you have company that drops in for the weekend." And then maybe the person says, "Well, Lord, I give of my earnings into the church treasury." Yes, the Lord says, when the mood strikes you, and you can be quite liberal. But only that mood does not strike you very often. But the Christian objects, "But Lord, I don't teach false doctrine." And the Lord says, "No, but where are the souls you have converted to me by teaching the truth? But Lord, please, won't you give me credit for not having stolen or not having murdered anyone?" And the Lord says, "Of course, but what about the sick? What about the poor and hungry people around you that no one cared enough to help?" You see, friends, true religion demands two very difficult things. One, it requires that a person have enough moral backbone to break with sin. And second, it requires that one throw himself entirely on Jesus, entrusting confidence, and serve him without reservation. Many can do the first one, but they're incapable of doing the second one. This was the fault with the rich young ruler. And I believe it's the fault with many Christians today. Few Christians are going to be lost in the day of judgment because of the violation of moral prohibitions. but many will be lost because they fail to consecrate their lives, dedicate their talents, to use their energies to the service and the glorification of God. And James says in James 4, verse 17, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, standing near Jesus when he spoke to the rich young ruler and demanded that kind of total commitment was Peter. And after the man had left, Peter turned to the Savior and said, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus replied to Peter by saying, "There's no one that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Mark 10:28-30. The apostles, unlike the rich young ruler and many modern-day Christians, had held back nothing from the Lord. They were totally committed to him, and they were willing to follow him wherever he led them. Jesus took the time on this occasion to let them know that their sacrifices would not go unrewarded. What a contrast in the spirit of the rich young ruler and the spirit of these apostles. What a difference in rewards received. One held on to this world and lost his hold on eternal life. The others turned loose of the world in order to have eternal life with Jesus in the world to come. And you know very well what kind of service these dedicated men rendered unto the Lord. The Bible speaks of them as being people that turned the world upside down in one generation. And if we could produce the same kind of commitment in the hearts of 21st century Christians that was found in the hearts of the first century Christians, we would see the same result. We would turn our world around and turn it upside down for Christ. But as long as members of the church are careless with and bored by their private devotions, as long as they have to be both begged and maybe threatened in order to get them to attend public services with any degree of regularity, as long as they're willing to sacrifice for a new car or television or the latest electronic gadgets while dropping a mere pittance into the collection plate, as long as they can talk politics with a neighbor easier than they can talk about spiritual matters with them, we can be sure that we will not have the impact on our world that the early Christians had on their world. Too many Christians are not taking their religion seriously. They're only playing at it. They go to a place, do certain required things, but they do not have the Spirit of Christ. You see, the Spirit of Christ will lead us to surrender to him, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess his sweet name, to be baptized into Christ, to have our sins forgiven, and then faithfully, joyfully serve him. One day then, heaven will be our home. Well, how do you see yourself growing spiritually or in a spiritual decline? Surrender to Jesus. My time is gone. I hope you have a very pleasant good afternoon.